Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in chapter 3, end of chapter 3, and we're going to get into chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians tonight. In verse 18, Paul says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass," that's a mirror, "the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, step by step, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, last week, we talked about three things. We talked about contemplation, that means to behold the Lord and focus on Jesus. And as we focus on Him and think about Him and meditate upon who and what He is, that results in the second word, reflection. Reflection, indicated by the word in a glass. As we focus on Jesus, His life is reflected, or it is reproduced in us. And I was thinking about that just a moment ago, and in the early days of phonograph record machines, they had the recording was on a tube, a little cylinder, and the device that had a needle in it and a membrane would rest in the groove, and then the mechanism would draw it across, and it would vibrate this membrane, and then it would be connected to a horn that would amplify it where you could hear it. They called that device a reproducer. And so what you do with the phonograph and any recorded medium, you are reproducing the original. It's not exactly like the original because everything in between you and us is flawed, but it is able to reproduce a facsimile of the original so that others might benefit from what's on the disc. Does that make sense? So we're like that. We are reproducers. As we focus on Him, we get, He works on in our life, then we become reproducers. And as we reproduce, we reflect Him to others, then we are transformed more and more into Christ's likeness. Now, the subject of this whole section at the end of chapter 3, end of chapter 4, is the word ministry. Ministry. Most people think that some are called into the ministry and the rest are what are called lay people. This idea that the clergy, the ministers, are separate from the laity or the non-ministers. Now, that's all man-made. That comes from the devil. Just pushes this idea, false teaching, that some are called to be ministers and others are not. And the real truth is, every person is called into full-time Christian service. Do you know what your job is in the local church? Your job and my job and every Christian's job is to fulfill our purpose in life. And our purpose in life as children of God is to declare Christ, to tell others, to show others Him in our lives and our work. In other words, every believer is in full-time Christian ministry. And now, your vocation might be truck driver, it might be school teacher or bus driver or mechanic or whatever, but that's your vocation. But your purpose in life is to make known the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way you individually do that might be a little different than me, because we have different spiritual gifts. We'll talk about that in a moment. But every single one of us is supposed to be busy declaring, reproducing Christ in our lives to the world around us. We used to, in kids' Sunday school, sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine," right? And so we're to let the light of Christ shine through us. Another way to say that, Paul writes elsewhere, is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, let the word of God be a part of your life in such a way that others see Jesus in you. That's our ministry. So every one of us is in full-time Christian ministry, not just the pastor. Notice verse 18 again. But we all, now you could try to make a case if you wanted to, you wouldn't be successful. He's just talking about ministers here, but he's not. We all, every one of us, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're reflecting the glory. Do you see how what he's talking about? Reflecting the glory of God. And as we do that, we are changed into the same image of the Lord from glory to glory, step by step, little by little. Some people are further down the spiritual road than others. Some are baby Christians. Some are, you know, toddlers. Others are teenagers. Others are more. No one has yet arrived. And boy, if you've been around churches very long, you run into folks that think they've arrived spiritually. If you run into someone that thinks they know everything and they've got it all handled, run away. Run away as fast as you can, because I had to tell you this. I was leading music in a church in Silsby, Texas years ago, and we had a guy who was married to a really good singer. The lady was a really talented, well-trained singer, and how do I say this politely? Do you know what I mean by when I say he had tied himself to her coattails? Do you all know what I'm talking about? In other words, he didn't have a job. He just decided to be her manager. And, well, what are you going to do? Well, when you brought her, the pastor knew them, and he brought them in. And when you brought her, he came with her, and his job was to preach an evangelistic message after she would sing several songs, you know, and that's fine. And so I was leading the congregational singing, and we had a choir in those days and so forth. And for some reason, this guy decided that I was going to be his project. Have you ever run into God has sent me, you know, I love you. And he stopped. I'm not kidding. He said, now, I love you in Jesus, but, oh dear, that word's a terrible, but, you know, the Lord has revealed to me some things in your life that need to be worked on, and he sent me here to help you with those. Oh, really? Well, in that need of him. And funny thing is, God never told me anything about it. And so he spent all this time, you know, giving me a list of all my faults. And I said, that's it? You only got one page? I could give you 10. And, but when he got through, he marched off triumphantly. Because he was so much more mature. Well, you know, he was happy, and I just kind of went, you know. And those people, he didn't mean well, and some of them do. He didn't mean well. He wanted to make himself feel better about himself. Okay, well, you know, just stay away from those people. We're all on the road to heaven together, and not all of us are on the exact same spot on the road, but all of us are way, way far away from Jesus, who is, you know, at the top. I was at this funeral this morning, and the fellow that did the service, bless his heart, he was reading from one of the modern translations, and this was supposed to comfort everybody. You know, in my Father's house, it said, are many rooms. Well, the modern translations say rooms. Well, now, I don't know about you, but I've already got one of them. I've already got a room, right? Now, it may not be fancy, but I've got a room. I'm looking forward to what the Bible calls a mansion. In other words, it's not just a room. This is the most beautiful thing that Jesus can create just for you and for me. And the only word that the King James translators could come up with that would even remotely indicate how fabulous what Jesus is preparing for us is mansion. Mansion. Can you imagine what it'd be like? I've got a room over the hilltop, just in that, you know. Well, that doesn't thrill me too much, but to know that I've got a beautiful mansion that is just as beautiful as Jesus can make for me. That's exciting. That's something to look forward to. Well, you've got a room. No, got more than that, brother. Now, part of me wanted to go mansion and interrupt him, but I know my wife, who was sitting right next to me, would have, you know, caved in my ribs, so I kept quiet. But anyway, so he says, as we focus on the Lord, we go from step to next step, glory to glory, until we become like him. And that's all as is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we, by the way, that word changed, I want to throw this in, is the same root word as we get the English word transfigured. Transfigured. That's a big $10 theological word, which is a reference to something that happened to Jesus. Jesus took three fellows, Peter, James, and John, over there in the New Testament, up to a mountain, and there God transfigured him. He let them see him in his glorified form, like he is right now, and like he would be after he'd be raised from the dead. And Peter, who... in the mind, out the mouth, that was Peter. Peter's one of these guys, he just can't keep quiet. He says, he looks at this and he's just so overwhelmed, and he looks at the Lord, up to heaven, and says to, oh Lord, it sure is good for us to be here. Let's build a little house, and all this stuff. Let's just stay here just like this. And God just had to say, shut up, Peter. Listen to what Jesus is saying. This is my, hear ye him. Be quiet. Sometimes we want to tell God all the things that we want and tell him how we feel. Sometimes it's better just to listen, just to let him speak. How does he do it? Well, he does it through his word. He does it through his Holy Spirit. And he'll talk to you if you listen. So that's the word transfigured. And if, interestingly also, it's the same word. Pardon me, I got something in my eye. Allergies. It's also the same word from which we get our word metamorphos. Metamorphos has to do with what happens inside. A lot of people, including some Baptist preachers, get this idea that the way to become spiritual, the way to become like Jesus, is to tack on all kinds of stuff on the outside. And that's not what it means. It's not the external. Well, some guy will be sitting in a church service and he'll get emotionally stirred and agree to go and knock on doors. And he'll try that for a while, and he'll do okay, and doesn't get much response. And then he'll just get tired of that and drop out of that. Now, why did that happen? Because God didn't call him to do that. He was stirred emotionally, but not called in his heart. When I was about 10 or 12, I knew God was drawing me into some area of full-time Christian service. I wasn't sure. I thought it would be music. But I talked to my grandmother, my dad's mom, about it, because her husband, my grandpa, had been a country pastor. And I hesitated for a long time acting on that I kind of knew, because I didn't want to just be copying my grandpa. Does that make sense? In other words, I wanted to be sure it was something that God was calling me to do. That's what it means by to be metamorphosed, to be changed. Now, let's say this. The gospel message is not something intellectual. It is responding to the person of Christ. And you can go and explain with your head the gospel, and it won't do much any good. But when you talk to someone, say, let me share with you somebody that I have met, someone that I know. And you start talking about the person of Christ because he's real to you. That's because you've been focusing on him and he's been transforming you, and now you're beginning to share it. So we hear the message of the gospel, and we think about the Lord Jesus, and his life starts being reproduced in us, and that metamorphosizes us. It begins to change us into his likeness. And that's done by the Lord from the inside out, and it's not something you can add to the outside. Now, look at verse 1. Therefore, now, because the work of Christ in our life is internal to the outside, from inside out, not outside in, Paul says, therefore, it is indicating right back what we just read before the chapter break. And that's what he's referring to when he says that. That word goes right back what he says about contemplation, focusing on Jesus, becoming a reflector of Christ, and becoming transformed. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. He says, in light of the fact that we are beholding the Lord Jesus, and his life is being reproduced in us, we are as a result being changed into his likeness on a daily basis. And it says we have this ministry as a result, that as we have received mercy, we quit not. We quit not. That what that word faint means. It means to quit. He says, since our ministry is to declare the Lord Jesus, we don't quit. Pastors anywhere in this country will tell you that they can give you a list of, if they've been in their churches very long, quitters. The Church of the Lord Jesus today is loaded down with people, the roll books are, who started out great, but after a while they just quit. As a pastor, it's so refreshing to open the Bible and read about someone who didn't quit. God doesn't need quitters. He's got plenty of those. He needs people who will hang in there. Most people commit themselves to praying or reading the Bible or giving to pledge cards or whatever, witnessing, giving out gospel tracts, teaching or singing or working in some aspect of the church's ministry, and they'll do it for a while and then they just quit. And the Lord doesn't, like I said, need any more quitters. He's got way too many of those already. But what the Lord needs is people who will stay by the stuff and serve him no matter what. We had a fellow in Springdale, talking about Arkansas, at our church, and his name just escapes me, but I'll think of it in a minute. Mary Lawrence's husband, Steve Lawrence? Yeah. Now, our church building was built just like this, had a balcony in the back, but it was much bigger. And a choir loft, big one here, and behind it was the baptistry, and there was a walkway, and there was a door that opened to the outside that you could access from one of the side parking lots. And Mr. Lawrence could have been there for years. He could have, you know, wrangled to be at the front door where most people came in. He was content to serve the Lord at the back door. And you know, he did that for years until we relocated, you know, to a new facility out in the country. He was perfectly content to serve the Lord at a back door. Didn't need all the fancy, you know, attention that you get at the front door. He just was there. And at every service, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, he's greeting someone at the door if they come in the back. We had a lady in the church who was a pastor's widow, Alpha Kindred, and we had a prayer ministry in the church, which I was a part of for many years, and we actually came to the location. We had a room at the church that was isolated from the rest of the buildings and could be locked when people went in, and we had a 24-hour prayer ministry where, now, I'm not good at math, so 24 times 7, however many that is, we had that many people committed to be there 1 hour a week, every week, to pray for the lost and so forth. And Alpha was the hour before me. And she was on a cane. She was in a lot of pain. And yet, you know where she was every time it was her time? She was right there. every single time until she died. And she was faithful. So I believe that God would have us to be faithful, not quitters. So he desperately needs people in our churches so that regardless of the hardship, regardless of the circumstances or their situations, they just will not quit. Won't quit. Notice he says we in verse 1. He's not writing, again, to any particular group of Christians. He's not writing to just to pastors or evangelists or church leaders. He's writing to every person who names the name of Christ. You see, receiving the ministry is more than some intellectual experience. The Apostle Paul was a Jew who was lost, and his name was Saul. He was traveling to a town called Damascus, and he met Christ personally. Christ met him. The glory of his being shone in the light of Paul, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do?" Jesus said, "I want you to go into town, into Damascus, and a man will be sent to you who will tell you what your job is for me." And then God speaks to a fellow in town named Ananias and says, "Saul of Tarsus is coming to town." Now that will scare any Christian, because Saul was in charge of helping the local Jews execute the Christians. "Saul of Tarsus is coming. I want you to go to him and tell him what his ministry is, what the great things that he listened must suffer for my sake. Tell him he will carry my message to kings. Tell him he must also suffer for me." So Paul says here, "I have a ministry, and because I have a ministry, I am committed and convinced that God's mercy is sufficient. Therefore, I'm not going to quit." How about you and I? Every believer has at least one spiritual gift, a tool that God gives us at the point of salvation to do the work of the ministry he has called each of us to do. Some people have a spiritual gift of teaching. Others have the gift of mercy. I am not one of those. I try to be merciful, but I'm just not a merciful person. I married one, therefore. And so if you really want someone who's going to be sweet and kind, talk to her. I'll do the best I can. I'm trying to be better. But, you know, it just takes me a lot. I have to work at it, you know, to be kind and all those. She just comes naturally, and it's just wonderful. Some have the gift of service. They like to help other people, do things for other people. Some people have the spiritual gift of giving. I mean, these are people that can make money hand over fist for the purpose of giving it away. God has given them the ability to do that. And so there are so many others. And if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, you can go to the church website. If you're watching online, go to our southheightsbaptist.com, and you can scroll down, and there's a link to a little test you can take, a little survey that will give you a pretty good idea of what your main spiritual gift is. And then come and tell me about it, and I'll help you to figure out how to use it, and we'll get you busy doing something in the area that you are spiritually gifted. A lot of churches make the mistake of filling slots in the church that are with people that are not spiritually gifted to fill the slot. For example, let's say we've got a bunch of kids that are sixth graders, and we need someone to teach the sixth graders. Now, when I was growing up, this is the way Baptists did it. Phone would ring, and the director of the Sunday school would be on the other end of the line, and he'd call, let's say, Brother Smith, and Joe Smith. "Joe, this is so-and-so, and I'm in charge of Sunday school this year, and we need some fella to teach those sixth grade boys." And the fella Smith says, "Well, what are you calling me for?" "Well, we can't find anybody." "Well, have you called everybody?" "Oh, yeah." "Have you tried?" "Yeah, no, not interested." Can't do it. "Well," and here's what Brother Smith will say, "Well, if you've tried everybody else and you can't find anybody else, I guess I'll try." Now, that is a recipe for disaster. You know why? Do you know what sixth grade boys are like? They are, how do I say this politely? They are, if you want to be tempted to sin, go into a room with sixth grade boys who are already high on sugar and attempt to teach them the Word of God without God calling you to do it. You won't last long. They will chew you up and eat you alive. But if God lays it on Brother Smith's heart to teach those boys, he'll do that for 50 years till God calls him home. Like Brother Lawrence, he stayed at the door until the Lord called him home. Every Christian should find out what their spiritual gift is and find a place in the local church where they can operate that gift for the glory of God, and the glory of God is achieved by us declaring Christ to others. If you know what your spiritual gift is, are you using it? Or did you start out well and somewhere along the line you just gave up and quit? Scary thing is, a lot of those people that quit, they don't care. They just don't care. Had a guy in a church I pastored once that was very active, taught Sunday school, family was very active. One day we looked up and he just, where is he? We don't know. Finally got a hold of him and we just got things to do. I had a Sunday school teacher in a church I pastored that dropped out. And I think it's because he really wasn't called to teach. He was pretty good at teaching, taught himself how to teach. And I said, what's going on? He said, well, I work, you know, every day this week, during the week except Sunday. Sunday's my only day to get anything done. And he said, I've got seven, I'm not kidding, he said, I think I've got 17, if I remember right, 17 projects I've got to get done. And when I get those done, I'll be back. We buried him before he finished those 17 projects. In fact, I don't think he ever completed but one or two, because they're not as important as what he was. A very good, and by the way, you can be, if you're not a teacher, you can be taught to teach. You may not be a singer, but you can be taught to sing. I'm not a mercy person, but I'm learning to be better at mercy. I'm one of those guys that come in the hospital and see you. Well, I hope you get better. I know people die with what you've got, and I mean that sincerely. I'm trying to be kind, and you know, I did that to a fellow that we knew really well, and he was really sick, and my wife just went, "Shut up!" Just no, she didn't say that. She thought, "Oh, dear. Why would you say something like that?" Well, I thought I was being merciful. Now I know now not to say that. Now I know, how are you? What's going on? How can I pray for you? And I'm just as concerned as I was before. I'm just trying to learn to not be so stupid about how I say it, so we can all improve. And but there has to be a calling to what you're doing. You have to. I don't know how to explain. I went to my pastor in Dallas when I really was sure, thought I was sure that God was calling me to be a pastor. All my training was for church music, and I thought I was going to. I have a bachelor's degree is in music education in vocal and instrumental music. I thought I'd be a local band director in a small town somewhere, lead church music, you know, and that, because it was all what I'd been trained to do. I grew up in that. Mom played the piano. I was at the piano in church before I was born, you know, and when God radically redirected my path, I really wasn't quite sure about that. And so I went to my pastor and I said, I've heard all my life about the call to preach, the call to be a pastor. What is that? And he said this, that all of his life, the great preachers that he has known have said, if you can be at peace in your heart doing something else, do it. And I said, well, I don't really have a peace about that. He said, then you don't have any choice. Okay. Well, let's say, for example, you have a burden in your heart for little kids or nursery age children, or that the buildings be taken care of, or that the gospel tracts are picked up and passed out. In other words, if the Lord gives you a burden about something, pray about it and get busy doing it. Well, that's what we pay you to do. No, you don't pay me to do that. My joke has always been, you pay me to put up with you. But that's not true. It used to be in some churches, but not here. But what you're helping me to do is to study more and be available 24/7, which I am, to folks who need it. Like, you know, Dorothy called me and it was barely daylight, you know, and that's all right. You know, I'm sorry to bother you. Not a problem. Not a problem. The phone is on all the time, and that's why we're here. But all of us are in full-time Christian ministry, and we need to get busy doing it and not quit. Not quit. How would you like to get a message like that from the Lord? Well, Lord, you know, you be God, and God hear you say, well, Lord, I know you called me to do thus and so, but I'm just tired of that. I hadn't been here but about 2 or 3 months, and the former pastor's sister was on the search committee that found me and brought me, you know, called me and come up here and view of a call. And this woman could have been the ball bearing. Do you know what I mean by that? She was a humdinger and a corker, boy. She was just, well, she stopped coming to church after about a month. And I kept missing her. So I finally called her on the phone and said, are you all right? Oh, yeah, we're fine. Well, why aren't you here? And she said, well, you know, my husband, she called him by name, and I have been, you know, serving there in various capacities for years and years. And she began to list all the things they'd done, the classes that he'd taught and she'd taught and the things. And she said, and, you know, now that you're there, we just kind of feel like we're going to lay back and let the young people do it for a while. I said, well, you know what the Bible says about that? She went, no. Of course, I knew her answer would be no. She didn't have a clue. And I said, it says, let's not grow weary in well-doing. Your job in the local church, what you do may vary from year to year. It may vary from your age because of your age. Now, some of us, as we get older, don't move around as much as we used to, with ease at least. We can pray for those who can. We can pray for those who can. There are some people who God shifts them from one thing to another in a local church. And I said, well, why don't you find some? She didn't want to. And they never came back. She went to another church, and her husband died. He was probably glad to go. The pastor there, and he was going on about what the Bible says about husbands loving their wives, and wives should submit, which means to respond with God's love to your husband. And she from the floor said, you mean if he tells me to do something I don't want to do, I have to do it? Or something to that effect. And he went, yeah. Well, she went, huh, I don't believe that. He said, well, and she just blurted it out. He said, well, it is right here. She went, well, she was miserable the last years of her life. You know why? Because she wasn't doing what God called her to do. Do you remember Bob Beatty? We had a missionary that came in for many years, and he's with the Lord now. He was a World War II fighter pilot. Little wiry guy. Could fit in the cockpit of those planes, you know, that are so small. The cockpits are so small. And when he was a fighter pilot, he was out of fellowship with God, and he said, I was the most miserable guy. I was, you know, doing my job. I was really good at it. He said, but I was just miserable. But when I started doing what the Lord called me to do, which is to tell others about Jesus, he said, I got happy and full of joy. And listen, if you never saw this guy, he ministered in Africa for 50 years where they had no electricity. He learned to play the accordion. He was a played in bars before he got right with the Lord. And so he's playing an accordion, and Mom was on the piano, and in those days, and he was playing along. And you know, you in music, you come through a chord progression and a verse, and you get to the at the end of the verse, you finish the verse, and then you go to the next verse, right? And he gets so excited, he'd skip the last few notes of the verse before and jump to the beginning. And my mom had a dickens of a time keeping up with him. He wrote me a letter. We had a music guy that was bigger than I am, and at the time he's with the Lord now. And he wrote me, said, "I really enjoyed being there with you guys." And he said, "You're giant song leader," of course he was like, you know, huge guy. And he said, "And your mother's the only piano player could ever keep up with me." And he said, "I so enjoyed it." And he his whole thing was, don't let anyone or anything steal your joy. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And he was just as happy as he could be. Next to the last time he was here, he came down with Alzheimer's. And he was staying in one of our couple's homes, and nobody knew it. And he just got bad. But he would come to church, and it would all line up. And he could preach and teach the Bible, and he'd go back, you know. And so I called his son, who was a doctor. I said, "There's something wrong with Bob, your dad." And they found out, and they gave him medicine for it. So the last time he was with us, he was okay, you know, pretty good. But even when he was really, really sick, the joy of the Lord was his strength. Even when he didn't even know there was something wrong with him. And his whole thing was, you know, don't let anybody or anything steal your joy. And one of the things is serving the Lord. Notice he says, we have this ministry in verse 1. Seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? The same ministry given to the Apostle Paul. The same ministry given to you and I. To carry the message of Christ to everybody this week on this earth. What a great assignment. We have the ministry. Now, elsewhere, Paul says we have the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means that our job as Christians is to find people who are not saved, give them the gospel message, either in a tract or in person, over the phone, or however we can do it, invite them to church, etc., and get the message of the gospel to them so that God can save them and give them the peace that only he can give. And we were praying for Mike and the hospital, and for Nikki and Jason in the hospital in Oklahoma City these past few days. And I can't tell you how many people over the years that we've prayed for, our ladies' prayer group prays for, and others. And Dorothy said the same thing on the phone. You know, I know y'all are praying for, I can tell. Now, you can't write that down. You can't, it's not tangible. But in your spirit, you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and talking to you. And you have a strength. You have a ministry of the Holy Spirit that he uses us to convey to others. And that's what a great assignment. What a vast assignment to share the message of the gospel to the lost. And then be used of God to let the Holy Spirit minister through us also to the saved. And the neat thing is you don't ever run out of people to help. You never have to quit. You can do different things over the years. But the point is, don't quit. Don't quit. Pastors are probably the biggest group in churches that contemplate quitting. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great Baptist preacher, suffered from depression, a medical condition that he was depressed a lot. He would preach to thousands on Sunday morning, no sound system. And then he would go back, you know, home after that was over, feeling like he'd failed the Lord. Well, I can kind of relate to that in the sense that sometimes I go home after Sunday morning and think, I didn't even make sense to me. but I also know this, it's not up to me to motivate people. It's not up to me to try to, you know, coerce people. It's up to God to use it. My job is to take the Word of God, explain it, so that the Holy Spirit can apply it to your life, and then you can put it into operation so that you will be happy and joyful, and you'll be fulfilled in your ministry. And that's what we're all, so don't quit. Don't quit. Thank goodness he didn't quit. Because when we get to heaven, we want to hear the Lord say, well done. Well done. Not so we can say, oh, God told me well done, but didn't tell you well done. He told, no, we want to be pleasing unto God. Don't quit. Don't quit. No matter how hard it may seem, no matter how bad you may be treated at work for being a Christian, or at school, boys and girls. I got all kinds of, several of us did, Christian kids in school that got treated, you know, horribly. They did some things that are unspeakable. I would never say, in a mixed crowd, some of the things that were done to the Christian kids I ran with in school. But you know what? The key is not to quit. Not to quit. Well, we're done a little early, but let's stop. And we'll look at the rest of chapter 4, maybe, well, we'll go as far as we can. I'm not going to promise anything. We'll go as far as we can next week. But that's the whole purpose of verse 1. We have a ministry, which is to focus on the Lord. Let him transform us. As we do that, he changes us into his image. And as a result, our ministry is to reflect that and share that with others. And that's a great, great assignment. Father, thank you so much for giving us the job, the assignment of sharing Christ with others. I don't know, Father, why you didn't just assign that to angels who could do it a whole lot better than me or any of the rest of us, because they don't have a sin nature like we do. But for some reason, you chose to use us to share the gospel with those around us. Help us to do that in whatever capacity you place us in. Whether it be a vocation in the secular world or in a church-related vocation, no matter what it might be, Lord, may we share Christ with others, reflecting him as he transforms us through the power of your word. And then, Lord, may we be faithful to share that gospel message with somebody every day, is my prayer in his name, Christ's name. Amen.